ready for transformation as you listen to God's word through His servant. For inquiries, contact the Seed Sowers Ministry on 080-666-27754 or 090-5221-6374. Or you can email us at the Seed Sowers Ministry 18@gmail.com. Be blessed as you listen.
I greet you, good evening once again, and thank you so much for the privilege you have given to me to be able to share with us the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you because you are good and your mercies endure forever. Thank you for this night. Thank you for this conference. Thank you so much for the undespised generation. Thank you for what you are doing with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we further look at the word of life, as we glean from your desire for our lives. We pray that your instructions will come very clearly. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Now we have been raising a very crucial matter, and we want to believe that God helped us yesterday to come to a point in understanding the finished work of Christ. You see, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that you will all, you know, go back and do further studies. Now, I will be trusting God to bring to us scriptures we can study, and after this conference we can further study them. Now let's begin from here. Now take note that religion is terrible. Actually, the devil loves religion, because religion gives you a form of knowledge and the power will be missing. Religion introduces you to programs and forms. Religion introduces you to cliches and languages. But the power that causes the realities of the intention of God to bear upon a life will be missing. We saw that the theme is the finished works of Christ. The finished work of Christ. When we say like this, this is very strong. It's a very, very strong instruction. I remember the Lord was helping us yesterday to say that it is not a topic, is not theoretical, is a crucial matter. And until we understand the purpose of God in sending Christ Jesus, then we will remain religious without having the proper revelation of the finished work of Christ. So one thing I'm praying to God for is that none of us, and I thank our brother for leading us in the prayer session, which is that God will help us not to just, you know, nod our heads and say, that's a powerful statement. No, we are not here to say powerful statements. That's why as you are listening, may your heart bows in total humility to hear from God, and at the same time that you may go to do further studies. Now, salvation, we reiterated, is well-being, is deliverance, and we're able to go back to see the essence and what birthed salvation. Now, from what was given to me, I will be considering the following. Number one, redemption. Number two, justification. Number three, sanctification. And number four, righteousness. We will be looking at this with respect to the finished work of Christ. Now, take note that Christ finished something. What did he finish? Please pay attention. The finished work of Christ. What is that that he finished? That's why we are looking at. Can you turn your Bible now again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30? Let's just glean from scriptures once again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, you will see that the Bible says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." That is the theme text. Before we will now delve deeply into the theme text, I would like you and I to consider something in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Please pay attention that we are expecting you to go and do a further study, especially those of you who have received Christ, but the experience of salvation is absent in your lives. Now, take note of the word I use, the experience of salvation. Salvation is an experience. Salvation is beyond a message. Please take note. Salvation is beyond a message. Good news is beyond a message. The goal of the message is experience. The goal of good news is experience. The goal of what we call the gospel is experience. When there is no experience, the message has lost its relevance. Until we trust the Lord to see that Jesus' work is not for fun. It's not. You see why I'm taking time? I'm taking time on this foundational level because I'm trusting the Lord to impress something in your heart. Enough of, Oh Lord help us now. Enough of trying to be what we are not. And enough of faking what we are not. Enough of assuming what we have not gotten. Are you following this now? So it's very important for you and me to take time out to check deeply, because salvation is an experience. Now, in John chapter 1, I read from verse number 14, and I'll be speaking briefly before we close for tonight on that point. In verse 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, please pay attention now. Pay attention now. You will observe that the reason why Christ Jesus came was for redemption. Now, if you followed us yesterday, you see, we talk about redeem, reconciliate, regenerate. The word re is to bring back to order. What's the order? The order of the intention of God from the beginning. Are you following this? So, you will find out that the redemption, the purpose of redemption, is not to celebrate the death of Jesus or to talk about his resurrection. No. What Christ did is not just something to talk about. Please pay attention. We will speak about it. We will talk about it. But it's not just to talk about. It is an experience that God was doing. He was When Jesus died, he experienced death. When he was buried, it was an experience. When he rose, it was an experience. When he ascended, it was an experience. So when it is to be preached, it must be preached as an experience. And it must result into experience. So that's why my labor tonight is, brothers and sisters, you must have the experience. It may look like, why am I slow? I'm slow because I'm praying. It will be an experience. Now, when we see God bringing up a matter, now Adam had sinned, and all of us have sinned in Adam. And you find out that we are sinners not because we are lying. We are sinners not because we are full of anger. We are sinners because we were born into it. We carry the nature of sin. It's a nature. Are you following this now? So because it's a nature, we cannot help but sin. In fact, even when you do good, you are a sinner. You don't understand? Even when you don't have any moral failure, as far as you were born into this world and you are not born again, you are still a sinner. You are not a sinner because of what you do. You are a sinner because of who you are, and it's a nature. It is, listen to this, it is that nature Jesus came to finish. Let's go gradually. So you find out that John 1 and verse 14 now says, the Word, you know, his name is not Jesus Christ. Until he became flesh, it was when Jesus Christ became flesh, that means became human, that was when he had to be given a name. For anything that comes to the earth must bear a name. But in the heavenlies, you don't really talk about names. When you are coming to the earth, you must introduce names, identity. Are you following this? You must identify things. But when you get to heaven, it's not so much about names. It's about being. That's why God is not laboring to tell us the names of all the angels. But when the Bible will introduce certain angels to us, they have to give us a name, because earth has to do with identity. You know, the identity will connote the purpose. So Jesus had to be given a name, Jesus the Christ. That's why you see people bear Jesus. There are people bearing Jesus, because Jesus simply means Joshua or Yehoshua. In the Hebrew meaning, Jesus simply means Yeshua. And if you will hear the way it is called in Greek, it is called Yeshua Ansari. That's how they call it, Yeshua Ansari. That means Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus means Savior. Because when the angel appeared, he said he shall save his people from their sin. And Christ, from the word Christos, means anointed. You see? So Jesus the Christ means the anointed one to save. That's enough. Did you get it now? Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed or chosen one. So Jesus Christ means the chosen one to save. So it's not Elijah. It's not Moses. This is the chosen one to deliver and reconcile. Everything he does makes the difference. Everything he does becomes the pattern. Listen to this. That's why you need to understand. He is Jesus the Christ because he is the standard of God for the earth. Jesus the Christ because he is the chosen one for a new order. Now, examine what he did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. Who is the Word? The Word is essentially part of the Godhead, and he carried the nature of the Father. He is of the same nature with the Father. But this Word, who is of the same nature with the Father, now became human. He carried flesh and blood. It was when he became flesh that we beheld his glory. Now, look at this. Adam had glory. Jesus also came with glory, but of a different dimension. Look at John chapter 1 verse 14. He became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. Which glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Oh, Jesus Christ. The glory as of the only. Hope you know when Jesus came, he was the only begotten. He was the only Son of God. But when he resurrected, he was the firstborn among the brethren. When he came, he was the only Son. When he rose and ascended, he became the firstborn. So, understand that when he became flesh, there was a glory. Now, please listen to this. According to the Bible, the glory that we saw is grace and truth. That's glory. And that's where I'm going to be dwelling tonight, to, in order to pick the finished work of Christ. The glory we saw. That was what Brother John is saying. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, glory in the New Testament is grace and truth. That's glory. There is no, listen, when he became flesh, the glory that covered, that we saw, is grace and truth. We did not see any cloud around him. There was no cloud settling on Jesus like Moses, except for the Mount of Transfiguration experience and some other issues that we have in the Bible, like him walking on water and some miracles he performed. We never saw, you know, a cloud following him. We didn't see that. He himself, when he came here, he had clothes on, but he carried a different order of glory, which is what? Grace and truth. Now please listen. Anyone who encounters Christ must encounter that glory. Brothers and sisters, the proof that you met Jesus is grace and truth. The proof, the stamp. You see, if you say that you bought Bonvita, a real Bonvita now, Bonvita inside the thing. You know, the seal that is on it is the proof that what you got is genuine. Are you following me now? If what you got is fake, then brother, the seal will be absent. But when there is a seal with the signature of Cadbury, that's when we say, brother, you have gotten something genuine. The proof of anyone who met Christ is 2. It's not even 7. Listen to me. The proof that you met Jesus is grace and truth. That is what redemption came to restore. That's what redemption came to install. Oh, please listen. Please listen. Now, there is a little understanding that I want God to help us with. When Jesus came, the Word of God told us is full of grace and truth. So anyone who claimed to, oh hallelujah, do you know what I saw in my Bible? Go and check all the epistles in the Bible, especially the epistle of Brother Paul. The way they used to start is, grace and peace be multiplied. He said that he starts with grace and truth, grace and peace be multiplied, or he close with the grace of our Lord Jesus. So there's something about grace. None of the apostles, in all of the epistles, you will find out. The opening of their letter, we have to do with grace, truth, peace, mercy. Those are the things they talk about. You know why they cannot stop talking about grace? That's what they beheld. Go and check all your Bible. I'm doing a study and I found out that the apostles none could talk in the epistles without mentioning this grace. You know why? That's what they encountered. So, the grace and the truth is the two dimensions of glory. Brother, if you are growing in glory, you know what the Bible says? From glory to glory. Eh? In 1 Corinthians 3. In 2 Corinthians 3, I mean. He said, we are changed by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. Let's quickly rush to that point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you read from verse 16, he said, nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You know, time will fail me. Okay, let's read from verse 14. Don't let that time fail me, please. From verse 14, he said, let's start from verse 13. And not as Moses, that means we are not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now look at verse 18. He said, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Hope you know that John 1:14 says, we beheld. 2 Corinthians, again by Brother Paul, he said, we all, that means those of us who claim to have received Christ, there's something also about our own beholding. Are you seeing now? In fact, according to Brother Paul, we don't behold once. We keep beholding. Are you getting it now? We all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, if John 1:14 says, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth, and 2 Corinthians 3 says, we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So what are we beholding? Grace and truth. There's not till rapture takes place. These are the two dimensions of glory in your life. Grace and truth. Now, when he now died, listen to this. When Christ died on the cross, he made a profound statement. He said, it is finished. You see, what he was saying, hallelujah, thank you, Holy Spirit. Look at this. Oh God, I am trusting God to rush now. Did we all get redemption? That redemption is something we redeem. Hope that one is clear. We are simply saying that what he did on the cross was to redeem. But do you know that, Kai, oh Lord, help me now. You cannot, thank you, Holy Spirit. You cannot, you see, amen. I'm trying to slow down. What's redemption? A bring back. How did he bring back? Is that he had to come to do something. What he came to do is not just to do it and go. It's to give to us an experience by exchange. Oh, please, did you hear what I said? What he came to finish on the cross by his work is to give us an experience by exchange. Until there's an exchange, there cannot be an experience of redemption. Redemption was made possible by exchange. What he exchanged was his glory. You know, when the Bible says that he may bring many sons to glory, which glory? Grace and truth. Until there is an exchange, we cannot experience. Because when he was here as the only begotten, he was full of grace and truth. When he now turned us to sons, we also ought to be full of grace and truth. That's why 2 Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear the Bible say that? In 2 Peter 3, I think verse 16. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, redemption is only possible by exchange. What is the exchange? That's what I want to explain. There cannot be redemption without punishment. I'm dealing with the exchange. Please, in one hand, hold that grace and truth. Just hold that one as I come back to it. I'm trying to, so that by the grace of God tomorrow, we will now talk about righteousness and sanctification. I hope the Lord is blessing our hearts. Redemption is not possible without punishment. Until there is shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Do you see that word again? Remission. To remit. To remit is to cleanse and make pure. Are you with me now? So, redemption was made possible by exchange. That exchange was made possible by punishment, by judgment. Let me use the one that we will understand better. Judgment. Now, please take note of this. God cannot just forgive. Please listen to this one. I plead with you by the message of God. God is a judge. Because he's a judge, he is holy and he must judge. The holiness of God demands that he judges. Do you know that in the court system of the world, if somebody offended and they took him to court, maybe for murder or something, he offended the law of the land, are you going to hear the chief judge or the justice, the judge in the court, as he's about to judge, the culprit begins to cry. And begins to cry and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, I didn't know. Does the judge release the person for the fact that he cried so much? If you hear that so-and-so murderer cried so much in the court, the judge was moved and the judge forgave, what will you say? You will say something like, which kind of judge is that? You know, something in us says a judge is not moved by emotion. If he's emotional, not in the courtroom. Because in the courtroom, the only language in the courtroom is justice. Do you know that heaven has its own courtroom? I'm borrowing that word. God has emotion, but it's not emotional. He's a judge. Eh? As a judge, he must judge. That's why when you miss the dimension of him as a father and a judge, you will be joking with your Christian work. He's a judge. That's why, for the wages of sin is death. You know, somebody said, isn't God merciful? Can't God just forgive Adam and Eve instantly? No. He's a judge. He must judge. That's part of his holiness. If he does not judge, he's unjust. Did you hear that? If God does not judge, he becomes unjust. Eh? So for God, judgment is part of his holiness. It's natural to judge. Imagine a country without a system of justice. A country without a judge. What kind of country would that be? So there will be lawlessness. Without justice, without a judge. So God also must judge. That's why redemption is not possible without judgment. That's why you need to know this. Oh, please listen. This will help our hearts. Salvation is not free. Read your Bible very well. Judgment produced salvation. The only difference is that Christ was judged in our place. Hope you know the person that, go and look at your Bible. Who sinned? Man. Who must be, for example, You cannot, somebody cannot sin now and they judge another person. That would be injustice. It's the person that sinned that must be judged. Except somebody agrees to represent the criminal and receive the judgment. So you see, what God did in Christ is that God said to Christ, go and become flesh there. If I say I should judge them, nobody can stand. You know, you remember that word. If God was to judge, you can't stand his wrath. When God saw that, Cain, none of us could bear it, what Adam did. And since he knew we were by nature sinners, God said, I need to send someone. That's what Romans 6 now established. That when he goes there, I will not carry everybody inside him and judge the whole world in one man. Since by one man, the whole world was condemned. Are you following me now? Since by one man, Adam, the whole world died. So also by the judgment of one man, the whole world should be redeemed. That was God's plan. Now, are you following now? Redemption cannot just be God redeemed us. God judged to redeem. So redemption is not free. Grace is not free. Grace is not free. To you is a free gift. To the person who gave the gift is not free. To me and you is a free gift. But to the one who gave the gift, it cost him something. So sometimes when you don't meditate on the cost of the finished work, you will easily backslide and be repenting and be backsliding and be repenting. You can easily watch African Magic and watch lesbianism and betrayal and romance on the TV and quickly go and ask for forgiveness. You can do that and still speak in tongues. Why? You lack the understanding of the costs behind your free gift. Now, take note of this. It was going to the cross that was, let me tell you something, what happened on the cross, none of us can know it. I'm telling you, we can only glean by faith. Because the physical punishment on Jesus is lesser than the spiritual punishment upon his soul. In the Garden of Gethsemane, hear what he said. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Go and read your Bible. In contagious on here, that's what he said. My soul is exceeding. You know of exceeding. When something exceeds, it's like something that I can't bear it again. That's what the language of the Bible. My soul in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Hallelujah. And it's amazing that the first man fell in a garden. The last man, Adam, the last man, Jesus, also redeemed and paid and agreed to redeem us also in the garden. Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. Jesus prayed out our salvation in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a garden too. And that has a spiritual connotation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, rather than eat the fruit of rebellion like Adam ate in the other garden, Jesus took the fruit of submission and ate it. That was what happened. You know, Jesus too said that this cup may pass over. You know, that's a language to say, Kai, this thing is much, Lord. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will. He took the cup. It was the fruit of submission. The Bible says his sweat was like blood, was thick as blood. That's where he began. You see, as far as we are concerned, once Jesus said, not as I will, but I will be done. That was the cost. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus Christ was afraid of dying? He cannot die. No. It's not that death. It is that man profanes. Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. This is serious. This is serious. Turn your Bible now to 2 Corinthians. My time is almost up. 2 Corinthians, I check chapter number 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Anybody that brother now, he can help me paste that scripture on the screen for everybody to see. Verse 21. For he hath made him. That's God. Oh, I see. From, you know, our theme text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. And what is it that is in our theme text? 1 Corinthians 1 30 said, of God are ye in Christ. Here again we see that God, because if you start from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you start from verse 1, you will see that verse 21 is referring to Christ. He said, for he hath made him, there is Christ, to be sin for us. That's the matter. You see, that's the issue. You know, I'm dealing with no redemption without judgment. And that was possible by exchange, divine exchange. You find that I said, for God hath made him to be sin for us. Hope you know, God made Christ sin. He didn't make him a sinner. You see, it's a different thing. God made Christ sin, not sinner. This is what made Christ to say, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I, who essentially share the nature of the Godhead, will now become sin. This is his sorrow. This is what he came to finish. He became sin. Jesus became fornication, not fornicator. Because he became sin. He became rebellion. Each time I look at this scripture, something jumps in my heart. Baba, Christ became sin. Look at the Bible. Look at you. Everybody must be looking at the Bible now. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You see, Jesus does not know sin at all. Because his nature essentially, his nature essentially is holiness, is purity. But he made him to be sin. Look at your Bible. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now look at this. They made him sin that we might be made. It's about making. This is redemption. He was made sin so that we might be made righteousness. You see, exchange was what made redemption possible. God made him fornication. God made him rebellion. God made him lies. Not lying, not a liar. He's not a liar. He became lie on the cross. God made him sin. No wonder the Father could not look at him. You know why? Because the eyes of God could not behold iniquity. Christ became iniquity on the cross. This is serious. He became sin. So that's why he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why? Why has thou forsaken me? You know why? The eyes of God can behold sin. He became sin. That's why his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. For that moment, he was rejected. That's why in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 9. Look at your Bible now. You must be looking at your Bible. He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Look at this. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hallelujah. To taste death for every man. If he has tasted death, it means you are not supposed to taste death. That's redemption. What's that? Separation from God. Because you know the language of death on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? That's death speaking. That's the language of death. You have left me. Because when people go to hell, they will understand. That's why the book of Revelation says, those who go to lake of fire will experience the second death. The first death is when your spirit leaves your body. The second death is when your spirit becomes permanently separated from God. It's a terrible experience. You don't want to experience that. When a man is separated from the life of God, that was the death on the cross. He tasted it for every man. So, God judged Christ. And you see, it was that judgment. It was as if when God now judged Christ, God now said, you are the one that's supposed to be judged, me and you. But since he has been judged, you are now forgiven. Forgiveness is not free. You see, let's get the Bible right. Forgiveness is free to you. But to the person that paid, it wasn't free. That's why go and look at the language of Jesus Christ in all the entire scripture. Go and look at the language of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. You see the way Jesus Christ spoke to the seven churches. He spoke like somebody who paid a cost to redeem his church. But you see, because we have no cost in our mentality of what it cost him, you will see us abuse his grace. You will not hear something like, oh, hallelujah, we are under grace, we are not under the law. You don't understand grace. Grace is costly. Grace carries a cost. You see, when we misunderstand grace, we end up as disgrace. And we walk as people that are foolish. Grace came. You see, you know I said you should hold one hand on grace, so that you can understand what grace is. Are you getting it now? Grace. If you want to know what is grace, we will go to grace. Because when the Bible now said, so let's before we go to grace and truth, can you come to redemption now? That we were redeemed because he was judged. We are not redeemed for redeeming sake. We are not redeemed because we are redeemed. Listen to me. You are not redeemed by confession. You are redeemed because of his judgment. Your confession is an agreement that I agree that he was judged in my place. God said, do you agree? Say, I agree. You see, you can't agree except you understand. You see, some people are doing mental agreements. Say after me, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I come to you. That's mental agreement. That's why when you do mental agreement without understanding, you don't go with the costs or in mind. Anyone who receives Christ by the understanding of what it costs him cannot commit sin easily. When I see a brother watching Big Brother Ninja and he can watch just one episode, he say, well, it's rubbish that doing that, I won't watch it again. Even that ones that he watch, he lacks understanding of costs of redemption. When I see Woliaga doing comedy and abusing the scriptures and turning Christian songs into polluted songs, and you laugh when you see that comedy on your phone, there is a lack of understanding of what it cost our Savior on the cross. You don't understand Gethsemane. If you know what it means to sweat like blood, you will not embrace comedy that disgraces the name of the Lord. Look at this. Redemption came because of judgment. And redemption was possible by exchange. What was the exchange? Do you know God started practicing the exchange from the Old Testament? When he said they should bring the ram, the sin offering in the Old Testament, the children of Israel will place their hand on it. And when they place their hand on it, the sin of the man, of the people, is transferred to the animal. The so-called holiness or righteousness or innocence, don't let me say holiness or righteousness, the innocence of that animal is transferred on the person that brought the animal in the Old Testament. The ram is now slaughtered. Oh, are you with me now? That's the same principle that happened in Egypt. The night the destroyer was supposed to come and destroy, the Lord said, kill a lamb, put the blood on the lintel. Is the principle of exchange. That means when the destroyer is passing and he sees the blood, what's blood? Blood is a mark of death and judgment. To God, blood, when it is shed, is a mark of judgment. So the destroyer, when he passes, when he sees the blood, it means death has occurred. It's not to kill in that house. That's the meaning. That's the principle. The Lord said to them, he said, put the blood on the lintel of your doorpost. When the destroyer is passing, the sign he's looking for is that blood. And what does that mean to the destroyer? Death has occurred here. I must not kill. When the destroyer goes to the land of Egypt, he is also, listen, it doesn't matter if they were Egyptians. All he's looking for is as death occur in this house. Once he does not see the blood, according to the destroyer, he said, death has not occurred here. We have to kill here. That's why Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. How many of you remember that the lamb that they killed that night was called the Passover lamb? Eh? When they ate the lamb that night in Egypt, and they put the blood on the lintel, hope you know the next morning, Pharaoh must let the people go. There must be deliverance. So that's how Jesus was called our Passover lamb. Do you know it will interest you that Jesus died after their Passover feast? Do you know that? Because he is prophetic. He is the prophecy of that day, the Passover lamb. So when he died, the destroyer must pass over us. The judgment must pass over us. That's why on the final day, Christians are not going to stand in front of white throne judgment. Listen. There's no time to teach that now. No. We are having a different judgment according to scripture. The judgment seat of Christ, where each one shall receive the reward of the work we did. But the white throne judgment is not for us, where God releases his wrath on whosoever his name is not found in the book of life. No, it's not for us. Because according to scriptures, we have already passed from judgment to life. Through what? Through redemption. That's why, listen, you can't understand redemption and watch Big Brother Nigeria. It's not possible. It's not possible. Lack of understanding makes a man to act foolishly. Now, as we close, the time is not there anymore. Redemption was possible because of judgment. Brother, have you seen Christ judged in your place? I remember I accepted Christ Jesus 1999. Around that 1998-1999. And I remember when it was preached that he died on the cross. Listen, it's not a theme. Oh Lord, please do something to us tonight. That the gospel is the power of God. That we may see that grace is not free. It costs you something. But to us, it's a free gift. We didn't work for it. We did not work for it. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. We did not work for our salvation. It was a free gift, but it cost you, Lord. May I not act as if it never cost you? May I not watch movie? May I not sit before African magic as if it never cost you? May I not talk as if it never cost you? It did cost you, Lord. It cost you, Lord. Tomorrow, we will continue from full of grace and truth. But I want you to understand that he was judged. It was that judgment that brought redemption. That's why on the cross, he said, it is finished. Eh? It finished. You know what finished? Anyone now that must be judged must be because he rejected the Passover lamb. It is finished. The devil can no more have control over lives. It is finished. Do you know that by the finished work of Christ, committing sin is not by choice, it's not by force. Do you know before Christ died, we were slaves of sin? We can't help it. I remember before my eyes got open to Christ, I will exaggerate like no man's business. I can exaggerate, I can lie. Lust of women was my problem. I couldn't help it. Even though I had this strong feeling that, it's wrong, but I couldn't help it. But when I came to the knowledge, friends, to the knowledge of redemption, to the knowledge of the cross, I found out grace empowered me. Let's close with this. I sense I should close with this. Whatever little I've shared, I pray it will bless your heart in the name of Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I just want to give you a glimpse of what grace is. When people say they receive Jesus, and you receive He who is full of grace and truth. Look at grace. Because some people don't understand grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." Hallelujah. I love the way that scripture says. You know what brought salvation? Grace. Who is full of grace? Jesus. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," including Boko Haram. Oh, we will go into this tomorrow. Including Boko Haram members. Grace of God hath appeared to all men. What is grace doing? Verse 12. "Teaching us that." So grace is a teacher. Full of grace. You see, I found out that a man of grace is a man of verse 12. Titus 2:11. What is grace doing? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You cannot truly meet Jesus and not meet grace and truth. And grace is an empowerment, not a confession. Listen, not just a confession, but an empowerment. An empowerment. Because you see, I find that grace empowers a man to effortlessly live a holy life. Because that's what he finished on the cross. Oh God. I pray that the little I've shared tonight will be a blessing to your children.